The book of Ephesians and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to look with me at verses 14 and following. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, put your finger or something there to mark that passage. We'll be coming back to it. But I want to read another verse over in the book of Colossians chapter 4. And you may want to put something there so you can flip back and forth between these two passages of Scripture. But in Colossians chapter 4, just one verse, and verse 5, here's what the Bible says. Colossians 4, verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." I want to preach a little while this morning on that subject of redeeming the time. I think it's the most appropriate subject as we come here where this is the last Sunday of 2020. We don't know what 2021 holds for us. We certainly had no idea what 2020 held for us, do we? I had set down a whole lot of things that I wanted to accomplish in 2020. And when the virus hit, it just threw all of my goals, all of my plans right out the window, because I realized under these circumstances, a lot of them are just not going to be possible. Thankfully, I was able to accomplish some of them, but some of them I just had to say, well, it's just not going to happen this year. Hopefully in 2021, it's going to be a lot better. But a lot of what happens in 2021 with us will determine how we spend our time. And so I want us to think about that a little bit this morning. And when you leave here, I want you to go home. I want you to think about it between now and the first day of the year, now and next Sunday. And I want you to reevaluate your lives and just kind of get things refocused, redirected. We all need to do that on a regular basis. I have to do it at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. Just look down and say, my goodness, my life's got too cluttered. What can I get rid of in order to focus on that, which is really important? And it's a constant battle in our lives. You don't just do it one time and it's over with. You don't just do it one time. It's like you don't clean the closet out one time and never have to clean it out again, do you? Somehow it gets filled up again. You have to go clean it out again. And that's what happens with our lives. It gets cluttered. We have to keep cleaning it out. And I want to talk with you about that this morning. So, Father, bless this morning as I preach this message. I believe it is a message that is very appropriate for this time of the year. And I trust that we'll take it to heart. As I've said earlier, there's a lot of things distracting our attention still. But help us, Lord, to gird up the loins of our minds and give you our undivided attention, and let you, through your servant, take the Word of God and do some work in our lives. Clean some clutter out of our lives. Reorganize our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to do that in the light of your wonderful Word today, I pray. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Now, I've read two passages of Scripture. Ephesians 5, verses 14 to 17, and then one verse in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. And I know that you undoubtedly have noted that both of these passages have something in common. And that is that they both contain the little phrase, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And that's what I want to talk to us about a while this morning. Now, first thing I want to do is I want to just explain the phrase a little bit. A lot of times we look at something and we just say, oh, we got that down. We say it over and over, something familiar with us, and we really don't understand it that well. And so I want to just take a little bit of time to explain the phrase. Let's talk first of all about the word time. The word time. It's interesting, different cultures measure time in different ways. We tend to mark things off in blocks of time, from Sunday school, 9:45, to a quarter to 11, and it better be over by then. And then worship by at 11 until 12. And if you're not over by 12, boy, people are looking at their watches. And if that's a problem with you, you're going to look at your watch a lot around here. Amen. You know, anything we're doing, it's by a block of time. I'll meet you here at this time, and I'll give you this much time here. So, a lot of cultures, it's not like that. They measure time by events. I'll be there when this is done. And then when they get there, they stay there until that's done. And really, it's kind of refreshing if you ever go to a culture like that when it comes to worshiping the Lord. I tell you what, they worship until it's over. And it's not by a clock. I mean, sometimes it'll be 3-4 hours. They just go on until they sense that, God's, you know, it's time for us to stop. God's through meeting with us. So, time means, different things to different people. Now, this particular word time, of course, our New Testaments are translated from, the Greek language. And the Greek language actually uses several words that are translated time. If you would take a concordance down, and you got one of those old strong concordance, and you look the word time, and then you look over there, and at the right, it'll have little numbers, and those numbers represent a word in there, the dictionary in the back, the Greek or the Hebrew, depending if it's Old or New Testament, of the word that's translated as time. But if you just look at that, just start at Matthew, and look down, and you'll find that there's several different numbers throughout the many times the word time is used, which tells you that there was a whole lot of Greek words that are translated into English by the word time. Now, two of those words are chronos and kairos. Both words indicate a measure or a portion of time. Those are two main words that are translated in our New Testaments as time. Both of them indicate a measure or portion of time. But the word chronos emphasizes simply the quantity of the time. When it talks about time, when it's translated from that word, it's talking about emphasizing having quantity. And then there's the word kairos, which emphasizes both the quantity and the quality of time. Quantity and quality. Now, I find it interesting here that in this text here, in fact, both texts that I've read from Ephesians and the Colossians, that is that word kairos, which is used in both texts. Otherwise, the Bible is telling us, talking here about time as something that is a quantity, but it is something that also ought to have, be a quality. And we talk a lot about, you know, spending quality time together. But if you're going to have quality time, you're going to have some quantity of time involved in that. Amen? You're going to have that. And so it's talking about time that is used, a period of time, a quantity of time, but also the quality of that time. Make sure that the time is spent in the right way. And then there's the word redeeming. Redeeming the time. The word redeem, it simply means this. It means to pay the price required to recover or to rescue something from the power of another for the power of something else. The domination of something else. It's the very same word that is used to describe what the Lord did for us in the book of Galatians, just a few pages back in your Bible, if you're there in Ephesians, and in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, here's what the Bible says. It says, Christ hath what? Hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now what's he saying? Here we were in bondage to the law. We were under the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is what? A man sins, he dies. A man sins, he's spiritually dead. He's separated from God, and he's going to die physically as well. We needed to be rescued or recovered from being under the curse of the law. And in order for us to be rescued or recovered from the curse of the law, God gave His Son to come to this earth and be made a curse for us. That is, He, the sinless one, took the curse of the law upon Himself and died for the sins of the world. And in doing so, He made it possible for us to be recovered or to be rescued from under the curse of the law. Now, I tell you that because that'll help you to understand a little bit what we're talking about here when we talk about redeeming the time. It means this, there's something that has to be done in order to rescue or to recover the time that's being used for something else, or that is in bondage to something else. And so when we put it together, we can understand the phrase, redeeming the time. Now, here's how for many years in reading my Bible, and I'd come across these two phrases, redeeming the time, and I would understand them like this. I would understand that the redeem the time means that I should seek to live my life in a way to recover the time that I had wasted in the past. To recover the time that I'd wasted before I knew the Lord, and even after that I knew the Lord. So somehow I've got to do something to make up for that lost time. And if we look back at our lives, all of us, if we're honest, we'll have to realize we have wasted and squandered a lot of time, have we not? We have. And I'm going to tell you what, the closer you get to your deathbed, the more you'll realize that. I don't know if I've ever got to minister to somebody who was facing death, knowing that their life, they might only have a year or a few months or a few weeks or maybe, to the best of their knowledge, they might be taken out at any time. But here's a common thing that they express, and that is this. I regret that I didn't spend more of my time doing this. I regret that I didn't spend more of my time, maybe with my wife, my husband, with my children. I regret that I didn't give more of my time to the service of the Lord. That is a common regret of people on their deathbed. And you may not think much about it now, but the closer you get to going to meet the Master, the more you're going to be aware of the time that you've wasted. And I used to think, well, that's what that means. Redeem the time means I've got to so live my life that I can make up for a lost time. But I want to tell you something. Time wasted can never be recovered. It can never be recovered. It's like money. Money wasted can never be recovered. You can start accumulating some now, but you know, the money you wasted, and I've looked back at my early life before I was saved, I said, my goodness alive, the money I threw away on sinful things, if I could somehow recover that money, I would be probably a fairly wealthy man today. But you know something? I can't recover that. I can't recover. And the same is true with time. The time you're wasting now and the time you've wasted in your past, you're never going to be able to get it back. Never. You can't buy it back. You can't pay money and say, I want to redeem that time, and since I want to buy it back and get it back. No, that time's gone. That's gone. And so that's not what it's talking about when it's talking about redeeming the time. Start living your life in a way to make up for time that's lost. No, time's lost is lost. Time that's wasted is wasted. Time squandered has been squandered. You're never going to get that back. Here's what the redeeming the time means. It is this. It is paying the price. Listen carefully to what I say. It is paying the price to rescue the expenditure of our time on frivolous things and frivolous activities, that we might invest our time on things and activities that have eternal value. Let me say that again. Redeeming the time is this. It is paying the price, and there is a price. It is paying the price to rescue the expenditure of our time on frivolous things and activities, that we might invest our time on things and activities that have eternal value. Let me put it another way. I want to get this point across very clear. So let me just put it another way. To redeem the time means this. It means to give up the meaningless activities in your life in order to spend your time on things of real importance. I want to make sure I get this point across, so let me put it another way. Redeeming the time means to sacrifice the junk others spend their time on in order to do the things that you ought to really be doing. Now, I want to get this point across. You understand I'm trying to get this point across this morning, right? So let me put it another way, all right? Redeeming the time means to discard those things in your life that distract and hinder you from doing God's will for your life. And God's will for your life is not the same as God's will for somebody else's life. Now, there is what I call the general will of God for everybody, such as, thou shalt not steal. Now, I'm telling you, that's God's will for everybody. You're not to be a thief. Amen? Huh? And you know something? The Bible says, if a man not work, neither should he eat. It's God's will for everybody to work and earn their own living. Well, I didn't get an amen there. All right, but that's God's will. Amen? Thou shalt not lie. That's God's will. That you're not to be a liar. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's God's will for everybody. None of us. Doesn't matter if we're consenting adults or not. No, that's God's will. We're not to be adulterers. Amen? That's God's general will. But there's the specific will of God for each of us. The specific will of God. For me, I have no doubt God's will for my life is for me to be a pastor. And I've made my calling sure, and I don't really seek to be anything else. I know this is what God has called me to be, is to be a pastor. And whatever God's will is for you, certainly it's not God's will for all of you to be a pastor. If it was, you wouldn't have a congregation. Amen. And it does. When I talk about God's will for your life, I'm not talking about things around the church. I'm talking about this. You ought to know on the vocation you're in, this is God's will for my life. I believe it is just as important for the man on the pew to be able to say, I am doing God's will for my life, as it is for the man behind the pulpit to be able to say that. I believe that. And so I'm saying this, we're talking about the things that would keep us from doing God's will for our lives, and what's God's will for one man is not God's will necessarily for the other man, that is the specific will of God. Not the general will, but the specific will of God. Now, what does that mean? God's will for my life as a pastor means this. I have to pay a price to be a pastor. To make sure that my time is used in doing God's will for my life. There's a price that I have to pay. I shouldn't grumble and mumble and get bitter about that. There's a price I have to pay. I was with my family, my three children, our nine grandchildren. We were all at my son's house. Christmas Day and yesterday morning and so forth there. It was my wife's birthday yesterday. And I told her, I said, we want to have a little birthday party for Mama. I said, well, the only reason I'm staying over is so that you can have a little birthday party for her. But I want to tell you something. You got to have it early, about the middle of the morning, because I've got to get out of here. I'm a pastor, and I've got to get back, and I've got to get things ready, come down, check things out. And I was down here last night. I said, I've got to get back. And I've got to be ready for Sunday morning. Now, none of them have to do that. You know why? It's not God's will for them to be a pastor. You see? And all of them are over there, and they've gone to church together and so forth over there. But there's a part of me that would like to be there, but this, wait a minute, that's a price I have to pay to do God's will for my life. You see? And whatever God's will is for your life, there's a price that you're going to have to pay. That is time-wise in order to do God's will for your life. Now, I believe this. I believe it's God's will for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, don't you? Huh? And I believe that means every time the church doors are open, your church, you ought to be there. Unless you are physically hindered from being there, you're too sick to go to work, then you'd be too sick to go to church. Amen? You're too sick to go to the beauty shop, be too sick to go to church. But I think that's God's will. But you know what? There's a price to pay to do that. That means that while your neighbors are sleeping late on Sunday morning, you're going to get up early and you're going to go to church. Or while your neighbors are out on the lake late in the morning, that you're going to be in the house of God. Or while your neighbors are doing something else on Wednesday night, that you're going to be in the house of God. You see, that is the sacrifices that you have to make, or the price you have to pay to do God's will for your life, to use your time according to God's will for your life. You understand what I'm saying there? Huh? You think about policemen and military people and so forth there, nurses and things. There's a lot of things that they would like to do, but they have to pay the price of not doing those things in order to what? To make sure that we're safe in our community, to make sure we're safe as a nation, to make sure that people are cared for in the hospitals and so forth. There's a price to pay in order to do whatever God's will is for your life. And that's what it's talking about in redeeming the time. Now, we've talked about here what it means to redeem the time. But let's look at some reasons why that we should be willing to pay the price to use our time on what God has for us to do. One of them is this. You look at Colossians chapter 4, the second text that I read. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Bible says this, walk in wisdom, what? Toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So here's one of the reasons why that we should redeem the time, and that is because of them that are without. That word toward there, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That word toward means to the advantage of, or with regard to, or with regard for them. Now, it could mean that the way we spend our time should influence the loss for the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I want to make sure that I don't use my time doing something that is going to be a negative testimony or negative influence towards those that don't know the Lord. And what I want to do is spend my time living in a way that is going to be a positive influence, a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. It could also mean, however, that we should not let the lost determine how we spend our time. In fact, you look down at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 is one of the text verses. Look at the next verse, verse 6. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." How you ought to answer every man. And that talks about it ought to be, our speech ought to be seasoned with salt, it ought to be gracious, but it ought to be seasoned with salt. Now, here's why I emphasize this. Here's what happens. The people of God, churches, pastors, and others, Christian people, here's what I see happening. We're letting the lost world tell us what we ought to do. Letting the lost world tell us what we ought to do. They'll say, you know, this is what the church ought to do. And this is what you Christians ought to do. And if we do what the lost world says that we ought to do, you know what? We'll end up not doing what God has given us to do. If the world had their way, if the world had their way in the church, and here's how a lot of them think that what the church did. They think that it is a welfare organization. And if they had their way, we would not give one dime to support missionaries to preach the gospel. We'd give all of our income, we'd give it to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and house the homeless and so forth. That if the world had their way with that. But that's not God's will for us. We are to be charitable and benevolent, but God's will is for us to preach the gospel to the uttermost part of the world. You see? And if the world had their way, if the world had their way with the church, in many cases, it would become a place, an entertainment center. A place where you could drop your kids off and they could be entertained for a while. Instead of having them being preached to and taught the Word of God, we just become, kind of like a community center. And that's the way, what the world expects the church to be. I want to tell you something. God never expected the church to be a community center. The church is to be a bright, shining light in a dark world. We are not a community center, amen? But what happens is this, the world says that's what we ought to be, and so we say, all right, we'll do that in order to reach the world, and lo and behold, we are salt that's lost its savor. No, we need to learn to say no to what others expect of us, that we may do what God wants us to do. I know many years ago, it seemed like, you know, as a pastor, I thought I've got to just do everything everybody expects of me. And people just asked me to do this, asked me, yes. And it got to where I realized this, man, I cannot hold up much longer under this. And I made me a little sign, and I put it behind my desk so nobody could see it but me. And it said this, no is not a hard word to say. No is not a hard word to say. And people would come in and they'd ask me to do things or call me on the phone and ask me to do things, and I'd back up and I'd be wanting to say yes, you know, I guess it's flesh so bad, I'd be wanting to say yes, and I'd look down and I'd say, no, you know something, I just can't do that. I just don't have the time. I just can't do that. Realizing it would distract me from what God wanted me to do. And over the years, there's been a lot of opportunities I've had to serve on boards and things like that, and I just say, no, God's called me to be a pastor. Sometimes I accept them, but it's after prayer and so forth. But I'd say, no, God's will is for me to be a pastor. If I do that, as good as it is, it would distract me from being a pastor. I can't do that. So we need to learn to say no to them. But what does it mean when it says, because of them, they're without? I said, it could mean that we should, the way we spend our time should influence the loss for Christ. It could also mean that we should not let the world determine how we spend our time. Which one does it mean? I'm convinced of this. Both of them. Both of them. Both of them. Both are legitimate reasons, and both require wisdom. You look back at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in what? Wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Both requires wisdom. And the thing is wisdom, and we're talking about godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but that godly wisdom is promised to those of us that will seek it. Over in the book of James and chapter 1 and verse 5, here's what the Bible says. If any of you, talking to God's people, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Otherwise, when you're not sure about what you ought to do, you go to God and you say, Lord, I'm just, here's old dumb Craig Holmes again. I just don't know what to do here. I need your wisdom. And you know something? Instead of God upbraiding me, God's not going to look and say, hey, you know, what's wrong with you? you ought to have this down by now. God's not going to do that. In fact, God, it's like God is flattered when we come to Him and seek His wisdom. And He says He will not upbraid us, but in what? He'll give it to us liberally. And so, whenever I need wisdom about these things, about how to spend my time, in order to spend it properly, I come to the Lord and I seek His wisdom in this matter, and He promises to give me wisdom. Now, here, let me insert a little warning here. Be leery of committing to anything without really praying about it. Be leery about anything without really praying about it. And I'd go so far as to say, if you don't have time to pray about it, don't commit to it. If somebody's putting pressure on you, I got to have an answer right now. If you don't have time to pray about it, just say, you know something, I think I better just back off from that. But never commit to anything without really praying about it. Now, I say really praying about it because here's what I'm convinced of. A lot of people tell you they pray about things they've not really, really prayed about. I talk to people all the time throughout my ministry, and they'll say something like this. Well, preacher, I've prayed about it. I've prayed about it. And you know what that is? That's like, I got you now, preacher. I prayed about it. I got you, didn't I? You can't, if I prayed about it, you can't say that it's not right. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. Listen here. If it's contrary to the will of God, if it's contrary to the Word of God, you can mark it down. I don't care how much you pray about it. God's not going to give you to go ahead. In fact, you are insulting God about when you pray for something that God directly condemns in the Word of God or commands in the Word of God. You are insulting God when you pray. You are doing that. But they say, I prayed about it. And it's like, man, you know, you get the idea. They have spent days and nights of praying and fasting over a major decision in their life. When the truth of the matter is something like this. God, here's what I want to do. Will you please bless it? Well, He didn't strike me dead, so I guess He's behind it. They've not really labored in prayer. They've not shed one tear, not one drop of sweat, not missed one meal in fasting, seeking God's will about it. I say you shouldn't be leery of committing to anything without really praying about it. Not just going through the routine, the motions, so you can say you did without really praying about it. So we are to redeem the time because of them that are without. A second reason is, you look back at Ephesians chapter 5 and you look at verse 16. The Bible says, redeeming the time, what? Because the days are evil. So there's a second reason why we need to use our time wisely. It's because the days are evil. Now, the word evil, when it's used as a noun in the Scriptures, it can refer to the devil. It can refer to a person. It can refer to something that's just intrinsically evil in itself. But evil, when used as an adjective, it may refer to something or someone that's bad in a physical or a moral sense. Or it may refer to something that is full of labors, something that's full of annoyances and hardships and distractions. And here in this book, in Ephesians 5:16, it is an adjective. Now, so we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. Our days are certainly physically evil, are they not? Huh? This virus going around? We live in physically evil days. And we know this, that all sickness and all death is the result of sin in this world. It's a result of sin in this world. And all the devil is really working this. So there is a physical evil that we're living in, so we need to make sure we use our time right. And then there's also the days are morally bad or morally evil. My goodness, look around you at the evil, the sin, everywhere you go. It's just crazy what's going on in this world, is it not? The sin just rampant throughout our society. And the answer to all of it, with the people that his brother Charlie told, someone that are blinded, the answer is this, just go into deeper darkness. That'll solve the problem. Go into deeper darkness, that'll solve the problem. No, my friends, we need to redeem the time because we live in physically evil days and morally evil days. And not only that, remember I said evil can also talk about something that is evil in the sense that it's full of labors or annoyances or distractions or hardships. Our days are filled with annoyances. And our days are filled with distractions that can hinder us from doing God's will. It's not just necessarily something that's intrinsically sinful in itself, but just annoyances and things and distractions that hinder us from doing the will of God. What the Bible calls in Hebrews weights in our lives. Now look back at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verses 16 and 17. Redeeming the time because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Otherwise, we need to know what God's will is for our lives, and then we are to redeem the time. That is, we don't waste our time on things that would hinder us from doing the will of God. We want to focus our time strictly on that which is God's will allow me to fulfill God's will for my life. That's what it's talking about, understanding what the will of God is. And notice here again in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, just as it was in Colossians, the emphasis on the need for wisdom. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but what? As wise. We get that wisdom from God seeking His will. Now, let me give you a couple of applications of this. We've explained what the phrase means, redeeming the time. And we've explained a couple of reasons why that we should redeem the time. One is because of the lost people, and another is because of the days are evil. But let's make some application of this thing. There are some things that you should be doing that it seems you do not have time for. There's some things that you should be doing that it seems you do not have time for. Have you said that recently? This is something I really need to do, but I just don't have time to get around to it. There's somebody over here that's lost on their way to hell, and I really need to get over here and talk to that person, but I just haven't had time to get around to it. Huh? I've got a loved one that's lost, and I need to talk to them about the Lord, but I've just been so busy, I haven't had time to get around to it. There's somebody that I ought to go see. Maybe it's a shut-in or someone, and I really ought to go see them. I know I ought to do that, but I just haven't had time to get around to it. All of us have some things that we know we should be doing, but it seems we just don't have time to do those things. It may be attending the house of God on Sundays. It may be attending the house of God on Wednesdays. It may be serving in a ministry of your church. It may be going on soul winning. It may, as I mentioned, going to see somebody that you have had on your heart for years. It may be reading your Bible and praying daily. It may be the matter of having a time where you sit down with your family and you pray together as a husband and wife and children, where you read a verse of Scripture and pray together. These are things that we know we ought to do. But we say, you know something, I just don't have time for them. I know that I ought to do these things. Am I talking to you as much as I'm talking to me now? Huh? All of us have those things. Now, the reason that we do not have time for these things is this. We're spending our time on things outside of the will of God for us. Or I can make it more personal. The reason that you, and I would say you, I'd point myself, do not have time for the things that you know you ought to be doing is that I'm spending my time on things outside of the will of God for me or for you as an individual. Remember, God's will for God's specific will is not the same for any two people. It's not the same. And so I got to know that, and then I said, well, Lord, what am I doing that wait, spending my time on that's keeping me from doing what I know is your will for my life? Now, I want you to notice something. that I've not said necessarily sinful things. Is sinful things just ought to be abandoned. Amen? They ought to be abandoned. But anything, whether it's sinful in itself or not, that hinders you from doing God's will for your life, it is sinful to you. It's sinful to you. I get back and talk about my family. It is not sinful for them to be in Alabama this morning together. Unless them being there means that they are not doing what God's specific will is for their lives today. For me to be there today would be a sin. Because it's God's will for me to be here. You see that? It's not intrinsically sinful in itself to be together. But for me to be there, it would be wrong. Because this is where God has for me. You see that? It's unwise to compare yourself with other people and say, well, they get to that, and they get, well, you'd get to doing that. You're going to backslide quick, my friend. You're going to backslide quick. You're going to do that. And so it's not necessarily simple things. Now, for some people, it's financial commitments. You've made financial commitments beyond your ability to pay without consuming all your time earning money. And in this day and age, you know, make money's what it's all about. We've got to have money to live. We've got to have money. And I think there's a lot of people out there that ought to be working that are not. It's a fact that we have to have money to live. But let me tell you something. We don't have to have everything the world has, do we? Huh? And you can get out there and you can say, I'm going to try to keep up with the Joneses. You know, let's say you're spending money that you don't have to buy things that you don't need to keep up with people that you don't like. And you can try to do that, and lo and behold, you know, what you got to do is you say, I've got to work my 40-hour job week, and I've got to go over here and I get another job on a part-time job and another one over there. And you don't have any time to do what God wants you to do because you just got too much on your plate financially. You know what you need to do? You need to let some of that junk go. Let some of that junk go. For some, it's commitments to ball teams and social clubs and school functions and all that. Anything wrong with playing ball? No. Anything wrong with being a part of a social club? With some of them, it's not necessarily wrong. How about getting involved in school functions and things of that nature? No, those things aren't sinful in themselves. But I tell you what, if they consume all of your time so that you have no time to read your Bible, no time to pray, no time to go to church, no time to be a witness for the Lord, no time to serve the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. Then, my friend, those things have become sinful to you. And you know what you need to do? Dump them. Go through and say, all right, I got to get rid of some of this mess. All right, kids, this has got to go. Sweetheart, this has got to go. It's distracting us from doing what we know God wants us to do. For some, it may be an overload of schoolwork. I've seen that happen so much. Pastor in a college town in Alabama, it's a college town here, and it grieves my heart. I see young people get into college, college is hard. I tell you what, if you go to take a decent course of study, it's going to be hard. You know, much study is weirdness of the flesh, the Bible says. It's tiresome. But it's so sad to see young people. They get off into college, and they load themselves up with schoolwork, and lo and behold, they no longer have time for church. No longer have time for church. But I've got to go to school. Let me give you some good advice. Take an extra year. Take an extra year. If you develop a habit in college of neglecting your spiritual life and neglecting God, in order to get your education, it will be a habit that will follow you through the rest of your life. Because the real world out there, it's much more demanding than college. That's been my experience. Much more demanding. And it grieves my heart. I say, listen, just back off. Take another year. Take two extra years if you need to. But make sure you've got time to do God's will for your life. For some, it may be addiction to television, the internet, video games, Facebook, cell phones, things like that. Huh? I tell you what, I would be there, but I just don't have time. How much time have you watched television last week? How much time did you spend on Facebook? How much time did you spend on the video games? How much time have you spent on social media? Huh? How much time? But you don't have time to read your Bible. You don't have time to pray. You don't have time to worship. You don't have time. No, my friend, you see what I'm getting at here? Those are things that are distractions. Now remember, there's a price to pay to redeem or to rescue that time. There's a price to pay. And it may be the embarrassment of having to resign from some things to just go to somebody and say, you know something, I know I've been involved in this for a time. Maybe I've been coaching a ball team or whatever. But I realize this, that I cannot continue doing this and do God's will for my life. And so, as I hate to tell you this, I know you feel like I'm letting down, but I'm going to have to give it up. You know, now don't cut them short. You know, you may have to give them a notice and so forth, but I'm going to just have to give this thing up in order that I could do what God wants me to do. You know something? I know I've been in this organization for some time there, and there's nothing wrong with me being in here other than it's keeping me from doing what God wants me to do. It's keeping me from spending time with my family like it ought to. You know what I'm going to have to? I'm just going to have to resign. No, please don't do that. We need you. Listen. As much, you can get along without me, amen? None of us are irreplaceable. None of us are. Anybody thinks that, boy, I tell you what, they get the big head and they find out they're not irreplaceable, amen? They'll do that. So you just have to give some things up. It may be that you have to drive an older car, or you have to live in a smaller house, or quit wearing as new a clothes as you do all the time. It may mean that you have to take, as I've said, an extra year in college, or maybe an extra couple of years in college, in order to make sure that you put the Lord first and do God's will in your life. You see what I'm getting at here? Redeeming the time. These are evil days. And we're surrounded by lost people. And it's important that we spend our time in a way that's the right influence towards the lost. Not as the world expects us to spend our time, but as God wants us to. It's important that we live in a way that causes our light to shine brightly. We're like a city set on a hill, not a light under a basket. It's important that we spend our time right. But there is a price to pay. Now, what is the price? Some of you are thinking right now, some of you here, some of you listening by your live stream, you're thinking about, wow, if I start doing what I know that God wants me to do, this is the price I'm going to have to pay. And it might be a little bit embarrassing. This is something I really enjoy doing. What am I going to do? You ought to pay it. Pay the price. Pay the price. And on this last Sunday, and in these final days of this year, it's a great time to just sit down and look at how you're spending your time. Say, this is how I wish I had spent more time on this, but I couldn't because I was in this. And you look at that and say, you know what, I'm going to let this go over here so that I can spend my time on what's really important. These things that have no eternal value, I'm going to let some of them go that I can spend my time on things that have eternal value. And I tell you, people may laugh at you now, and your old flesh will cringe at it for a while. You'll get used to it after a while. You'll beat the flesh down. But when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm preaching to believers this morning, when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, I can promise you this, you'll be glad you did. You'll be glad you did. And if you don't pay the price to redeem the time, when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to bow your head in eternal shame. You're going to bow your head in eternal shame. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. May God help us. May God help us to pay the price to spend our time on that which is really, really important. Really important. It's so sad. I was saved in 1973. And in the years since then, shortly thereafter, the Lord called me to preach. But I have seen American Christians so blessed materially that they clutter their lives up with junk that keeps them from doing what everybody used to just get involved in those early days of my salvation. Yeah. Yeah. We didn't have money to do a whole lot. It was easy to get people to commit themselves to visit a bus route on Saturday morning And not only on Saturday morning, but to come back and run that bus on Sunday morning and in many cases even on Sunday night. We didn't have money to do anything else. Hey, the church was paying for the bus gas. We could ride the bus and pick up boys and girls and laugh and cut up and fellowship on the way. It was a wonderful time. Work night at church. Hey, going to cook a chicken bog. That was the big thing in the church I was at. Hey, that's wonderful because we can't afford to go out and eat. Work hard there, washing buses and changing oil in buses and cleaning buildings and so forth there, whatever needs to be done. And we get to eat chicken bog and talk to each other afterwards. That's a wonderful thing because we couldn't afford anything else. But things have changed. And God's people have never been really good at handling wealth and prosperity, have they? We haven't. May God help us to count our time. Now, if you're listening to me and you're lost, let me tell you something. Every day that you live without Jesus Christ is a wasted day. Every day that you live without Jesus Christ is a wasted day. Every year is a wasted year. I wasn't saved till I was approaching 21 years of age. 20 and a half years of my life squandered. 20 and a half years of my life can never be redeemed. 20 and a half years of my life wasted. Totally wasted. And in that time, I think about the thousands of dollars that I wasted in sin. Gone, gone, gone. I can never redeem it. But I can take what time I've got left and say, all right, Lord, I'm not going to waste that. And when I catch myself doing it, I say, it's like a closet. You have to just go clean the closet out over and over and reorganize it. This is the time to clean out and reorganize the closet of your time. Amen? Let's stand.